All right, at this time, we'll dismiss all of our young people for a time in the Word of God, their children's church hour, and they'll be downstairs, parents, all those 10 and under. And let's see, I think this needs to come on. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1 with me this morning, Romans chapter 1, we're going to continue our series in the book of Romans. We've been going verse by verse through each of the verses in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 1 continuing a series we started last week entitled, I Must Tell Everyone. I Must Tell Everyone. In verses number 14 through 17 of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in encouraging the church in Rome, lays out for them a heart that is about declaring the gospel. And you, if you've read much of Paul in the epistles, you catch that he has a heart for people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in Romans chapter 1, follow along with me in verse 14 again, Romans 1 verse 14, and it's on page 140 if you're using one of those Bibles there in the pew. Romans chapter 1 verse 14 says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this morning, I want to ask you the question, have you recognized how you and I are to give the gospel and how it is that Paul speaks of his giving this transforming message, the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've looked in the past weeks already in these verses how he has declared why he must tell. That statement in verse number 14, I am debtor, we saw last week. That he saw himself as a debtor, that he has not just an obligation, or there's an obligation to this, not an option. It's not a, well, if I'd like to, or maybe I will, or maybe I won't. No, he is debtor. And he is debtor, we saw as well, in that we saw who must Paul tell the gospel to. He's debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, in verse 15, to you that are in Rome, and to everyone that believeth, in verse number 16, Jew and Greek. He has a desire to communicate to those individuals. This morning, I want us to notice how Paul speaks of what he must tell, how he speaks of it. In verse number 15, we see the statement, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed, in verse number 16. And I want us to consider a couple elements of this morning. Have you ever been embarrassed by your association with someone else or something else? Ever being in proximity to somebody when they're doing something foolish and you say, I don't know them? I remember as a teenager, our youth group would often take trips, you know, to camp or to a retreat or something, or we'd have an activity, and we would stop, you know, the bus would stop at a gas station or a restaurant, and all of us teenagers would pile in. And there was, in our youth group, some that were less mature than others, right? Have you ever been around the less mature people and you like they're doing something incredibly embarrassing and immature and you're like, I don't even know them. I'm not connected with them. Sometimes we felt that kind of embarrassment when someone is doing something that we think, what's going on there? Well, it's true that sometimes things happen and we can feel a certain way because of it. You know that's a part of God making us in his image, that we can feel and interpret how we're felt and can perceive by other people, that you and I have the ability not just to do actions, but to know why we're doing those actions, and maybe even to know why someone else is doing something and how it affects us. We are aware of those things, aren't we? And Paul is aware of the church in Rome and their perceptions of him, their perceptions of Jesus Christ, their perceptions of the gospel and what will take place if they proclaim it. And can I remind you, church, you and I are in a day and age where the gospel being proclaimed may and often will be faced with people that do not like it. In fact, not only do they not like it, they may well make you out to be evil. There's something wrong with you. They may well make you feel embarrassed or desire for you to feel shame with the message that you proclaim. And there's a tendency for us as Christians to forget, we feel pressure. We feel trouble come at us when we declare the gospel. And as I said last time, Paul is preparing the church here in Rome to be involved in ministry, not just where they are, when he would like to come to them. He hasn't been to Rome yet, but he wants to come to them. But as we saw in Romans chapter 15, he even wants to go on to Spain. And he wants to have that church in Rome help him on his way and be involved in ministry beyond where they are. And I want you to know something. If there will be shame in the cross of Christ and shame or fear in the message of the gospel, will they be able to help him well in taking that gospel on beyond them? If there's shame or fear or intimidation on our hearts in the culture we live in, will you do well at proclaiming the gospel? And I will tell you that it will be a hindrance to you. Our mindset needs to be shaped this morning by these things. And Paul is communicating here that he is obligated to everyone, and he is eagerly prepared to share the gospel and its powerful message. Now, next week we'll be looking at the gospel itself in verse 16 and the message that he is sharing. And that gospel message that Christ came and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That message of the gospel is an important message for us to declare. And the church in Rome is going to be given much of those foundational principles of the gospel in the following chapters. What it means to have justification, what it means to have victory over sin as a result of our salvation. But right here at the outset, Paul is still carrying to them his heart. He's communicating why he is going to communicate, because I'm a debtor. He's communicating to them who, these individuals, it doesn't matter their class or their status, everyone, Jew and Gentile, which will come up again and again in the book of Romans. God has a plan for everyone regarding the gospel. But I want you to note this morning the how. How Paul is going to tell. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 15, he's going to declare and tell the gospel with personal energy, with a personal passion. He says in verse number 15, the beginning of that verse, "So as much as in me is, I am ready." So as much as in me is, with all of my ability, all of my opportunity. There is a earnestness, there is a fervency in this. We saw some of this a couple weeks ago in Romans 12 in the evening service, when we talked about that way in which we do things, not with slothfulness, not with a lazy or lack of diligence. Every part of Paul is into this. I am in this with all of me. Have you ever met somebody that wasn't all in their work? Yeah, we've all experienced people like this. They're, you know, even as kids, you know, were there ever subjects that as you worked on in school, you were kind of like, but you weren't really that excited about. You weren't in it with all of you. No one would have observed Paul and interacted with him and said, oh, he's kind of maybe a 20% for God, 20% involved in giving himself to this. He's 100% giving every ounce of his energy and fiber to this. Why is that important? Well, we live in a culture where laziness is everywhere. And it's really expected almost. People don't expect 100% type of giving of themselves in work. And that's a cultural thing that, by the way, has been tolerated and allowed for in education, in the workplace. It's almost just, well, it's expected that's going to happen. There's been a cultural decline, let's just say. There were lazy people 50, 100 years ago, but that is much more prolific, and our young people need to be encouraged, parents, to be diligent in what they do. By the way, your home and this matter of diligence helps prepare them for future gospel ministry. Can I just encourage you in that? the character building of teaching the importance of giving ourselves entirely to something has an impact on future things, not just in the workplace or in education, but into our giving ourselves to things like this matter, the gospel, of our giving ourselves thoroughly. Don't tolerate a half-heartedness in your own heart personally when it comes to the declaring of the gospel. And Paul's attitude was personally and physically interested in this task ahead of him. And you ought to recognize, Paul is aware that there are opportunities that are going to come to him personally and that he needs to take, that aren't for someone else or for someone else to take. And by the way, there are opportunities for you that are right in front of you to be involved in taking the gospel to people. And when Paul says, so as much as in me is, if there is an opportunity in front of me, I'm going to go through that. You know, that's the attitude as a Christian we ought to have. It is easy for us to say, well, maybe somebody else will take care of that. I want to instill in my children the attitude that if you see something that needs to be done, do it. You see a piece of trash on the ground, you pick it up, right? If you see someone that needs help, you go to them and you help them. You say, well, that's just you're being, you know, proactive, or you're having ambition, or you're being, well, those are characteristics that I believe we as Christians ought to be encouraging. You and I ought to be seeing a physical opportunity for me to be involved in something and go to it, be involved in it. And every Christian can have that attitude. What Paul is sharing here is something, again, that as I've said before, he can see them sharing in this. He's not talking of all this to say, hey, look at me, I'm the guy that as much as within me is, I do what I do. He's encouraging them to follow his example. And we as Christians can learn from this. This attitude of giving the gospel is something that must be given with personal energy. Yesterday morning, I was so encouraged. We have outreach here on Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock. And we go out and we knock on doors, and in the colder weather like this, we'll oftentimes go and make some specific visits so we're not outside for extended periods of time in the cold. But there were about 21 or 22 people here yesterday to go out and do that on the coldest Saturday of the year so far. Now, did that take effort on their part to go out yesterday and invite people to come? Did it take effort? Absolutely it did. Was that a physical effort involved? It's Saturday morning, I will pull myself out of bed, right? Yeah, that's effort. Now, that effort is not something that happens with accident. It's intentional. And that's what I'm getting at. Whatever part you are involved in the giving of the gospel, whatever part, it's not just on Saturday morning. It may be that you write a letter to someone and share with them how Christ saved you. You know that takes energy and effort to put pen to paper and write something, or to pick up a phone and make a call. There's energy involved in this, and Paul says, as much as in me is, he is fully giving himself to this. And he recognizes there are opportunities that he will have, and there are opportunities that sometimes will not be there. Look back at verse 13, because in verse 13 he's made the point that he hasn't been able to come to them to this point. In verse 13, he says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. That statement, was let hitherto, was basically saying, I wasn't allowed by God to do this. It wasn't permitted by God. Well, guess what? He has a desire to do something, but he recognizes when God says no to this, that there's something else. Don't let a no be a, oh, well, I guess God doesn't want me to do anything. No, it's a no here, so it means yes somewhere else. And that part of our Christian walk is a hard thing for us sometimes. We want to take the doors we want to take, and when those get closed, we think, well, okay, I guess I don't have to do anything. No. No, as a Christian, recognize that there's a need for us to be personally engaged and recognizing what God is going to do next. And that kind of eagerness is connected with another important element, not only that Paul must tell the gospel with personal interest or personal energy, but secondly, with readiness. With a readiness. See in verse number 15 again of Romans 1, so as much as in me is, I am ready. Ready. That preparation, that willingness of the heart. The word there for ready is the same word that you find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, that speaks of a pastor, where it says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so as a pastor, you know what the attitude I ought to have in ministry is? Not of, oh, I guess I have to do this so I can be paid, or, oh, I have to do this because it's just somebody's got to do it. No, there's a readiness that says, I know that I'm supposed to be a help to people in this way, and I'm ready to do that. I'm prepared for that. Do you know that that can be the attitude of every Christian when it comes to seeing other people, seeing the lost? You ought to have an eye that sees that person may need Christ, and I'm ready to talk to them, or I'm ready to give them a gospel tract, or I'm ready, God, whatever your plan is for me, I'm willing to be a part of that. That statement about the pastor, not by constraint. No one said, Pastor Finney, you've got to do this. We just got to have you. No, you all said, are you sure this is what God wants you to do? And God's calling on a pastor or someone in ministry is something that must be a willing thing. It can't be, well, we just got to have somebody, so I hope that you'll do this for us. No, it has to be willing. And as a Christian, do you know that serving is a willing thing? It's something that you're not, okay, God, as a robot, forces you and programs you to go do something. There's a responsibility on your part, Christian, and on mine, to yield myself to what His desire is. Does God desire for people to know the good news of the gospel? Absolutely. And guess what I get to be a part of, and you get to be a part of? Having a willingness that has the idea of preparation. And that preparation comes... evangelism is not an accident. Sharing the gospel with people does not happen by accident. We allow a lot of things in our life to kind of happen by accident in our minds. Well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's not how you're to think about sharing the gospel. Paul says with a readiness. And do you see that readiness and even his desire to go to Rome and even to go on to Spain? He's making plans to the extent that he can to do things that God wants. You know, how much of your plans for the next week or the next month involves something about which you know God wants you to be involved in? How much of your plans for the next week or for the next month involves something you know God wants you to be involved in? Isn't it easy to just kind of be caught up in the rat race of life and just, you know, I got to do this, and 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 we're being pushed by all kinds of things, but we're not in a readiness of mind that knows, I know that this part of this next week has an eternal value, and that's why I'm doing it. This readiness of mind, I think, is important for us because we're attacked constantly, both in the flesh and in our spirit, opposing what God wants. Back in Matthew 26, verse 41, the Bible says, and we looked at this on Wednesday night, watch and pray. Jesus said to his disciples in the garden, right before he would go to the cross, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That word willing is in the same idea as this here. I am in a constant battle, and you are as well. And Paul is in this battle, and there is pressure. That idea of temptation is often pressure that's being pushed on us. And Jesus fully knew that pressure. And part of the need for prayer is that I yield to what he desires for me. And I think Paul in this passage is addressing both aspects, the as much as in me is that we looked at, the physical part of us, but also the spiritual. I am ready. In my heart and in my mind, there is not a double-mindedness. There is a focus in on what I'm supposed to do. And being ready means you are aware of who is around you at all times and alert to connecting them to the message of the gospel. Now, that connects us to the next thing in Romans chapter 1. Not only does he speak of how he's ready in his mind, that he's with personal energy as much as in me is, but he's ready to do all of this with preaching. How will he communicate? He will do so with preaching. You see that? I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, you say, okay, there you go, Pastor. I don't have to do anything now because you're doing the preaching, right? Well, I want you to know you and I can be involved in connecting people to preaching. even if you don't do the preaching. Although I would say this heralding the good news is something we can all be involved in. Absolutely. But you may say, I just don't know if I can communicate this. You can say, hey, come and hear someone who can tell you this. Or I can share something with them, a message online. You can share truth more easily now than ever before. We can share cat videos. We can share, you know, people doing the most ridiculous things, right? Have you not seen ridiculous things shared on the internet? Yeah. What would be worth more than any of those combined to share? The message of what Jesus Christ has done. I may share with you all a video of a young man I went to college with who has been, over the last 2 years now, using TikTok and Instagram. And some of you are like, I don't even know what those are, Pastor. But they're social media platforms. And he shares short videos of the gospel or giving a question to someone that the gospel answers. And he'll say in the part below it, you know, direct message me or DM if you have questions about this. And over the last 2 years, he's interacted with people online and seen over 200 people trust Christ as their Savior just by interacting with people in the platform that they're in. But he's not giving up something by doing so. He's still proclaiming the Word of God. In fact, I love it. As he's doing his videos, often he has a Bible right in front of him as he's telling people things, because it's not what he says, it's what the Bible says. It's not whatever I say that's going to change someone's life. It's the preaching that is of what God has said, the Word of God. And the preaching is what changes lives. People are changed by the Word of God. People are impacted by your lifestyle, make no doubt about it. But lifestyle evangelism, or just living out Christ-likeness, is not going to convince someone of their need of the Savior. Not that alone. I'm not throwing that out. Sometimes people have done, well, it doesn't matter how you act. Be blunt, be harsh, be mean, and just give them the gospel. No. No, your attitude and your spirit absolutely matter. But the Word, the truth, the reality that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, that is on my way to hell, that needs to have someone rescue me and save me, that has to be given in order for the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God and convince someone that that's what you need. You need Jesus Christ. The Word of God works with our life. And Paul uses this expression, the preaching of the gospel, to preach the gospel. The word that we use for evangelize is the word that comes from this right here, ready to preach the gospel. The word evangelize is a word we often use in sharing, the idea of sharing the gospel. We believe in the evangelist, one who will proclaim the gospel. Our church just on Wednesday night voted to have Andrew Henry come on staff as a staff evangelist for the next year and so. And that'll happen in June. Why? Because his emphasis is going to be involved with sharing the gospel here in our community, around our community in other cities and towns in Indiana, and even encouraging us to be involved in that. You know that that's important to us here at New Life Baptist Church? Those of you that are watching online, we believe in sharing the gospel. Well, that was really quiet. We believe in sharing the gospel. It's absolutely essential that people know who Jesus Christ is and that they can believe on him and have salvation. That's what we do. We do a lot of things. There's a lot of ministry that goes on in helping people and encouraging people, but nothing is greater than our sharing who Jesus Christ is and that he's died for our sin, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he is alive today, and because of that, I have hope that there is life after this, and that I have victory over sin and its effects. And preaching is our proclaiming that. The required action of opening the mouth and speaking of Christ is essential. Over and over in the book of Acts, you read of them opening and alleging that Jesus is the Christ. In Acts 17, Paul, as his manner was, the Bible says, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And the Bible says, and some of them believed. You know that when we declare through preaching, people believe? Are you encouraged by that? We've declared the gospel here in our community in the last 2 years, and people have believed. People have been saved. People have been baptized. People have started sharing the gospel with others. Just on Thursday night with the basketball outreach, we had a couple more guys come who have not heard the gospel before and heard the gospel by one of the men's testimony of their salvation Thursday night. Why is that essential? Because people need Jesus Christ, and they need to hear us proclaiming it. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So it's essential for us, as Paul says, that he's going to be ready, and he's going to give himself entirely to something. But what is it he's giving himself entirely and with preparation to? To declaring with words the gospel. And it's essential for us to be involved in that. Now, there's a fourth thing that I want to look at this morning, and we'll be finished. In verse number 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And when we consider how Paul is going to be involved in telling everyone, "I must tell everyone," is the theme of this. He's going to tell them without shame. And as I said earlier, shame is something that we can feel. What was the shameful thing of declaring the message of the gospel in their day and time? Think about it. In their context, what was shameful about the gospel? Well, it was this. Jesus, the one who you worship, was put on a cross. That's pretty shameful. In fact, in their day, being crucified was a horrendous thing, not just physically, but psychologically. What that meant to people, it meant utter defeat. It meant that someone was put in a position of complete embarrassment. And were the Christians of the early church ever persecuted in ways that were embarrassing? Think of Stephen and the stoning of Stephen. Was that not an embarrassing situation? Absolutely. You say, "Well, that was just a few Christians, right?" No, that was going on everywhere. And yet people believed. And yet they believed. And friend, I think we must come back to this often. The gospel's message is going to be offensive. And it will face opposition. And it will face opposition that sometimes people will lash out with. They will hurt others with. And you and I need to recognize that Paul is encouraging them here. "I am not ashamed." This takes place before Paul comes to them, but Paul's coming to them in just a short time later will be with what? How does Paul come to Rome? As a prisoner. He's going to be in chains. He's not going to have freedom. He's going to be in a position that could be looked upon with, "Oh, I don't want to be associated with him." Look over in 2 Timothy 1 again, the passage we read this morning for our scripture reading. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's on page 194 in that Bible there in the pew if you're using that. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I want you to notice a couple things. As Paul was encouraging Timothy, Paul is now in prison. He is shortly going to be killed himself. And he says these things to Timothy to encourage one who has worked alongside of him. One who has seen him in ministry and seen how he gives the gospel and seen how he's been ready and seen how he's given himself wholeheartedly and seen how he's proclaimed the gospel with preaching. But notice what he says to him in verse number 7 of 2 Timothy 1. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Is it possible for a Christian like Timothy, who's been saved for some time, serving God, to have shame? Absolutely. Why else share this with him? We don't share admonitions that are just empty. This is a real possibility for him to feel shame, to feel disgrace is part of the idea of this. To have an idea of, "Oh, I don't like the way that looks." And in fact, sometimes we have a vision of what Christianity should look like that is all happiness and fun. And we're going to talk about this some more tonight, because the prosperity theology of our day has made everyone think that everything's supposed to go well. Can I tell you that is not the theology of the New Testament? You find suffering, you find agony, you find persecution again and again and again. So wait a minute, where does that fit if my view is wrong? Well, you can feel like, where does this fit in what God wants? This is exactly what God wants us to recognize, is that there is an opposition in this world. And he says that you not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be a partaker of affliction? Yeah. You know what, Christian? You and I are to recognize that in this world and in our declaration of who Jesus Christ is, there will be affliction. There will be suffering. There will be difficulty. And notice how he says to go through that, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why don't I need to be ashamed? Look at verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you see here something we must come back to often. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Friend, that is a really important part of how we give the gospel. I've pointed this out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it talks about the gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Can I just tell you, church, apart from our confidence in something other than what we will experience here, we have a very weak message if it's just what we will experience here. We have an empty message. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This is not where our hopes are. Our hopes are eternal. Our hopes are in heaven. Our expectation is there. That song we sang this morning, Ring the Bells of Heaven, There is Joy Today. You know that the angels rejoice in the salvation of souls? They do. You know that they have a little bit more of a picture than you do of what God is doing. You and I have a very limited view. We just sometimes see right here, what in front of our feet. God has something eternally important involved in our lives. And the sharing of the gospel is something that we've got to recognize is beyond this life only. And this matter of I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. Who is the gospel all about? Well, it's about Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we have our faith. We're believing on Jesus Christ. We're depending upon him. And why is that a comfort? Because I know I can trust him. The not being ashamed part of declaring the gospel is something you can talk to people about with absolute certainty and confidence. I appreciate so much Renee mentioning the Marcus Challenge. When you talk to someone about Christ and you bring up Marcus, in fact, when you say, can I share a story with you about a young man who recently passed away at a young age, but who knew where he would be after he died? Well, he knew where he would be. How did he know that? Because of the gospel. It's not because of anything else. It's because of Jesus Christ. And that's something people need, isn't it? People need to know that. And you and I have the privilege to talk of that, to say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Is the gospel embarrassing if Jesus is still on a cross? Yeah. Is the gospel embarrassing if all we have is a dead Savior? Absolutely. He lives. He is not dead. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We'll look at that more next week. But can I ask you this simple question? Have you believed on Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you put your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you personally? That you needed a Savior is obvious, as we'll see more, because we are all sinners. Every single one of us is in need of a Savior. Every single one of us, though, can put our faith in Jesus Christ if we will turn from our goodness, our works, ourself, and see Jesus as the one who is to be believed, who is to be trusted. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, Christian, are you persuaded or are you convinced that He will keep His word? That He is going to keep His word, that He is faithful. What you've entrusted to Him, will He follow through? If He's entrusted with eternal life, will He keep His promise? Absolutely. Absolutely. Has He promised eternal life to those who believe on His Son? Yes, He has. Can you take that to the bank, as it were? Can you believe that and be guaranteed of that? Yeah. Can banks fail? Not to give you any discouragement here. Yes, banks may fail. And who knows what will happen in the next 10 years here in America. The promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ will not fail. It will not fail. And that is something you can be unashamed of. You can have certainty in that. You can declare that with confidence. And we must declare that. And I would say as well, are you prepared for suffering? For shame to come at you? I say, are you prepared for shame to come at you? Because it is going to come. You are going to face, in a world that is opposed to Christ and opposed to the gospel, as you begin to talk of the gospel, because you're a debtor, because everyone needs to know, as we've already looked at, you will face opposition to that. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for it knowing it's more important that people know the Savior than for me to feel comfortable or for me to be without any conflict? Not that we seek conflict, not that we seek to be unloved. You will face that, though, as you proclaim the Savior. Are you prepared for that? This passage ought to be an encouragement to you, and I think it was an encouragement to the church in Rome. This is preparation for them. As they're going to continue to hear Paul sharing what the gospel's impacts are, they're being encouraged. This is the attitude to come to the gospel message with, and I hope that we will be as well. Father, I pray that You would work now in this time of invitation, that we would be a people who are ready, that we would be physically engaged in and ready to share the gospel, that we would declare the word, or that we would point others to those who are declaring the word. And I pray that every Christian here today would live with the great confidence that You keep Your promises, that we need not be ashamed. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't yet know Christ as their Savior, that today they would trust Christ and